Some have asked me why this series on sex and power. And because there's so much abuse in our culture. That's really the reason. Sexual abuse, horrific. But there's also emotional abuse, psychological abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse, and there's even spiritual abuse by religious people. Of course, I almost forgot, David was a man after God's own heart also, till he abused Bathsheba. So that's why. May we really meet God in his word today, this third message in the series. Have that God moment as we trust him in this area of abuse. For both those who've been abused, also the abusers, and also, as a dear brother shared with me last week, for those who were abused and became abusers, amen? And so we have a lot of groups of people in need of grace. Glory to God. You know, when I was in my first senior pastorate back in the late 80s and early 90s in Ottawa, Canada, the capital of Canada, it's a great city. Sandy and I, our little girl, our only daughter, I call her my favorite daughter. She was just in grade school in those years there. You know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. And every once in a while at school, she would meet a new friend, of course. And she would come home and she would say, "Oh, Daddy, I met a wonderful new friend in school today, and she invited me to stay over at her house. Can I go, Daddy? Please, can I go? She told me that her parents are wonderful and her brothers are wonderful. Please, can I go?" And I would say, "Sweetheart, you can't go. You can't go." And she would say, "But why?" And I would say, "I love you too much to let you go to strangers that I don't know." And I would say to her, "But your girlfriend can come here and spend the night if she would like." And she would cry. And she would say, "But Daddy, why can she come here and spend the night and I can't go there and spend the night?" And I would hug her and I would say, "Sweetheart, because I'm your daddy and I know me and I trust me, but I don't know them. And therefore I can't trust them." And she would cry and I would say, "Sweetheart, I love you so much. And as long as I can protect you, I will." I said, "It only takes one person to affect your life for the rest of your life. And that's why." And you know, I never lost one minute of sleep loving my daughter that way. Not an ounce of guilt. And you know what's interesting? Our daughter's now in her 30s. She has a 14-year-old daughter of her own. And guess what? Daddy's vindicated. And why did I do that? Because there's a lot of King Davids running around who will abuse their power. And will sexually abuse women and girls. We saw in the first two messages that David abused his power. He abused Bathsheba sexually. There was a pregnancy. David tried to cover it up with a clever alibi. And then when that didn't work, he literally had one of his own mighty men who loved him and was loyal to him and put his life on the line for him. He had him murdered. But you know, David's cover-up did not prevent his criminal conviction. And you have an outline as well today. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 1. David's clever cover-up and murder did not keep him from being exposed. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan came and said to him, I love the way Nathan sets him up with this story. He says, there were two men in a certain city. The one was rich and the other was poor. And the rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. So it was a pet. And like a lot of our pets, we love those pets and they become part of the family. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. The rich man is stingy and he's greedy. But he was happy to take the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And notice David's response. It's classic. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. No pity. So his anger, right? David's anger, self-righteous anger, hypocritical anger. At the story, how often we can get angry and cry at a TV show, and yet in real life, no pity. I've learned one thing in 46 years in the ministry by the grace of God. Watch out for the really angry, angry saints. Anger. Always angry. Always critical, always pointing fingers, always causing division. Watch out for them. Because deep down, they are hiding some big secrets. You can be sure. No pity. Can you imagine? Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. You're the guy. He didn't say it the way David was used to hearing it all these years when he was basically worshiped and he had the adulation and the cheers and the applause of the crowd. He didn't say it to him this way, the way he'd been used to hearing it. You're the man. You know, you're the man. You know. He loved that. He heard that all the time. I didn't hear that this time. You're the man. You're the man. You're the abuser. You're the cheat. You're the hypocrite. You're the murderer. You're the man. You can hide all you want. You're the man. And there are times when I have to hear that too. In whatever area of my life that I've been disobedient, you're the man, David. Maybe you hear that. You're the one. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, what the Lord said to him, I anointed you king of Israel. over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms, gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. I gave it all to you. And if this was too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You're the man. You're evil. Why have you despised me, the Lord says, in my word? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've murdered him. I said, you shall not murder, and you murdered him. You despise me and my word. You took his wife to be your wife. I said to you, do not commit adultery. Do not covet another man's wife. You despised me and my word. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You let pagan enemies murder a choice servant of God. You're the man. It's you. The most ingenious cover-up will never fool an all-knowing God. Not in David's life, not in my life, and not in your life. Where do you and I think we can go and hide from God? Where are we going to go? You know, that's a trick. Adam and Eve, our ancestors, they sinned and committed moral rebellion against God. And you know where they tried to hide? They tried to hide behind a tree in the Garden of Eden. I hope it was a big, big, wide, tall tree. But God found them, of course. Jonah tried to hide in a boat. The Lord said, take that boat and go east to Iraq. And Jonah said, you know, I think I'd rather have some time in Spain on the beach. Maybe I'll go west to Spain instead, and I'll hide out in the boat. Well, you know how that turned out. God found him. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about a time still to come when the world will be plunged into this time called the Great Tribulation. Horrific suffering, war. And it says that men and women at that point, trying to flee from the wrath of God, it says they'll hide in caves in the earth. They'll try to hide behind the large boulders and rocks on the mountain. But God finds them. David should know better than to hide from God. He wrote himself in Psalm 139. Remember that? Where shall I go from your spirit, God? Where shall I flee from your presence, O God? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. So David should know. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. We should know. Ask Dr. Larry Nassar if he can run and hide from God. For nearly 30 years, Larry Nassar was the doctor for the USA women's gymnastics team. And he was recently convicted of crimes against 260 women and girls. He was sentenced to 60 years in prison for child pornography, sentenced to 80 years in prison for sexual assault. He'll die there. It's perfect justice. And do you know that Dr. Nasser is still covering up, still hiding, still making excuses, still running? He said, "My actions were medical, not sexual in nature." He said, "The media sensationalized the stories." He said, "These women were looking for media attention and for money." Even a trustee at Michigan State University, where Dr. Nasser worked, in defending the university and supporting its president, said this: "There's more going on at Michigan State than just this Nasser stuff." Can you imagine? Just this Nasser stuff. Just 260 women and girls sexually abused. One of the girls, Michaela Mulroney, an Olympic gold medal winner for the United States of America, was molested for the first time by Dr. Nasser when she was only 13 years old. But she stood up. Amen? She stood up. She sought justice. She spoke truth to power. She used her voice. And in pursuing justice and standing up, her healing began. That's where it begins, does it not? Standing up, speaking truth to power, seeking justice. God is a just God, powerful God, a wonder-working God. She said recently, "We know that he, Dr. Nasser, was a monster. USA Gymnastics, Michigan State University, and the U.S. Olympic Committee continued to look away and to protect their reputations, all they cared about was money and medals." Judge Rosemarie Aquilina had the next to the last word in court, and she gave the last word to God himself. Did you know that? Here's what Judge Rosemarie Aquilina said. "He, Nasser, will die in prison," and sentenced him. "But the next judge he faces will be God." Whoa, is she right about that? God has found him. God will find us if we hurt others and try to run and hide without repentance. Hope and healing for those who've been sexually abused begins here with the pursuit of justice. Speaking truth to power. This young lady's finding empowerment and regaining control and finding her voice. So many of them are. I want you to notice next in the narrative that David's conviction resulted finally in a criminal confession. Finally, David fesses up. After all the the lies and the clever alibis and cover-ups, murder, finally fesses up. See verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." We know when Nathan said that David's conviction, his repentance, his confession, we know it was what? It was genuine. Because the prophet said right away, "He's put away your sin. You shall not die." But David would face a punishment worse than death. For him, it would be the death of his children. Perfect justice would be done. So he fesses up. "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, it was a late confession, would you agree? It was months after the murder, months. It was after the fact, it was after the cover-up, but it was genuine. The Lord says a late confession, when it's real, is better than no confession at all. We'd agree with that. Better late than never. We agree with that. Healing for the abuser always begins here. Honesty. Facing yourself, acknowledging the worst in yourself, the guilt, the violence, the crime. It always begins there. Taking the punishment. If it doesn't begin there for an abuser, it will never start. Letting God convict you. Ask the criminal who died next to David and confessed his faith in Jesus and asked for mercy minutes before he died. If a late confession is better than no confession, he'll tell you, "Oh man, always better than no confession." Ask his friend who died next to him, next to Jesus also, who did not confess. Ask him where he is today and whether a late confession would have been better than no confession. We will answer. Every one of us will answer. Of course, the real question is, what about Dave Epstein? What about each of you? What are we waiting for? We know we've got stuff that we've done and people that we've hurt, things that we've covered up that we don't want to acknowledge, that we don't want to get right. We all have stuff. Let's repent. Let's confess it. Let's ask God to forgive, to heal, to set us free. Families to be healed, and workplaces to be healed, neighborhoods to be healed, churches to be healed. But the confession from us has to be real, has to be genuine. No phony faith. God doesn't honor phony faith. Half confessions. David's was real. Look at, we'll come back to 2 Samuel in a minute. Look over for a moment at Psalm 32. That David wrote. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is right. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there's no deceit." He says, "When I kept silent, as we've seen in this series, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." I acknowledge my sin to you, finally, right? And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Now. Today's the day of salvation. And then in this classic Psalm 51, where we're going to spend an entire message on later in May, David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned ultimately and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment, he says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. So David's repentance was real. It was real. It was life-changing. Thank God for that. That's what God wants from us. Now, right where you are in the quiet of your heart, right now. Notice finally, we'll wrap up the narrative, but we've only begun to talk about the healing. Amen? David's confession did not stop the criminal consequences. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Nathan brought God's word to David and said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Because of your adultery, your murder, the sword shall never depart from your house as long as you live, and even after you die, the sword will be in your house. God is saying, though I spared your life because your repentance was genuine, I spared your life, the justice that falls on you now will be worse than if you had died yourself. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes, give them to your neighbor, and he shall be with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. His son Absalom would take power for a time. David would flee. Absalom would take David's wives and have sex with them publicly on the open porch in front of all Israel, humiliating David and saying now for himself, Absalom, I'm the man. Having murdered his son, his brother Amnon, who had raped David's daughter Tamar, Absalom later himself would be murdered as well. We reap what we sow. Even when we're forgiven, we unleash forces that we can't control. And God is a just God and also merciful. Thank God. turn over for a moment to 2 Samuel 18 as we begin to close in the next 10 minutes or so. 2 Samuel 18. David's own son, Absalom, would be murdered. And the impact on David was overwhelming. You see, 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, on learning that his son Absalom had been killed, it says, "The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept." We don't see men weep too often, but we weep when our children die. And David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom." David said, "I would have traded places with you in a heartbeat. The pain of your death dwarfs the pain of my own death." And I have to think at that moment, at some point, as he genuinely loved his son, grieved genuinely, I can imagine that God brought the words back to David that David had said to Joab, his commander in the field, after Joab had fulfilled David the commander's words to have Uriah murdered in the field, even as Uriah fights for his king and his country. I'm sure that the Lord brought back the words that David had said in that situation to Joab, when he had said to him, "Don't let this matter displease you, that I, your king, am having one of the mighty men murdered to cover up my sin. Don't let it displease you. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it cause you any loss of sleep," David had said. "For you and I know the sword devours now one and now another." We know, David said, war is hell. And people die. It's nobody's fault. No big deal. Until now. Until the sword devours you. Now it's a big deal. So is there hope in the midst of all of this? Is there hope in the midst of all of this? For those who've been abused, for those who have abused, for those who have been abused and abused. And there is hope. By the grace of God, in the power and the love of God, there's hope. In the gospel, there's hope. You see, in the outline, we've added to the outline this week. It's a message evolving, you might say. We're learning as we go along. But do you see how God will bring healing to those who've been abused? Seek justice and speak truth to power. Do you see that? God is a just God. It starts there. God, he feels it. He sees the injustice, the violence. And he says to seek justice. Speak up. Find your voice. Speak truth to power. We're going to look at that a little bit more. Let God love you. See that? Let God love you. I want you to add, if you're taking notes, and I'll bring in the next iteration of the outline, I'll fill this in as well. Add to let God love you, add Isaiah 61 and Romans 8. We're going to get into that a bit. Let God love you. And then love yourself. You're made in the image of God. You're precious to God. And as you let him love you and heal you, you'll love you more and more. You'll see how special you are to God and to others. Dig deep in God's word and pray. Have that God moment every day, that God encounter every day as you meet him in his word and hear his voice and stay close to him and pray and talk with him. Amen? And we've got verses about all these things that I want to explore. A number of people in the Bible who found healing this way also. Shine your light. As you bathe in his love and you love yourself, shine the light. Share his grace, amen? Look for an opportunity to help bring healing to someone else. And then trust God to forgive. Trust God to bring you to the point where you can forgive the one who hurt you. That's quite a journey. And also trust God for the conviction and the power to ask for forgiveness. And there's another one I'm going to add to this as well that we'll bring in the next outline. Let your church family love you. Let us love you. Be with you. Help you. And if you need extra help, professional help, to deal with some of this, it's okay. That's okay. We'll help you do that. Amen? Let me end on this note. Let God love you. You see it? We're going to talk more, but let me take you one time to one last verse, 2 Samuel 12 again. Look at verse 24 as we get ready to wrap up today. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. Of course, this is after the child that was conceived through this sexual abuse was taken home to God and passed away, went back to God. So Bathsheba lost this precious child. David lost this child. Notice verse 24. So interesting. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her, had sexual relations, loved her sexually, and lay with her. And she bore a son. And David called his name Solomon. And of course, he would be a king, the king of Israel. He would be the one through whose line the Messiah would come. But notice next, it's so interesting. And the Lord loved him. See that? That is so good. The Lord loved him. Who's him? Solomon. The Lord loves Solomon. The Lord loved this child, Bathsheba's son, who would be the king. And she, and David also, but I'm thinking of her first. She would be blessed in the love of God for her son. Later, when a different individual ascended to the kingship, which was against what had been promised to her and to her son, she would go to David, her husband, lovingly but without apology. She would speak truth to power. She would say, "This was your word. Solomon would rule." And the critics want to criticize her for trying to stand up for her son, when all she's doing is saying, "I am affirming that when God was so gracious, he said he loved my son. And my son was promised the opportunity to rule. And I'm speaking up." Amen? Later, I think David himself was struck by this. And you see the end of the verse. And he sent a message by Nathan the prophet, called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord's what? Because of the Lord's love for Solomon. And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord, loved by God. Don't you love that? So you let God love you this way. Glory to God. You know, I originally was going to do this series in three messages. And we've had three messages. But we need two more. We need one to focus on healing for those who've been abused. Just them first and foremost. And then we need one to focus on how those who've done the hurting and the abusing can find grace and become different men. By God's grace, May 20th, Lord willing, we're going to talk about it. Healing for those who've been abused. And we're going to go through this outline. If we need 2 weeks for that, we're going to do 2 weeks. And then we'll do another week on healing for those who've committed these horrific acts of abuse. Amen? But in the meantime, take this outline with you. Meditate on these truths. Amen? Pray. And anyone who needs, in strict confidence, any help at all, pastor to talk with you, pray with you, encourage you, find some other professional help for you in strict confidence, you come see us, okay? And we'll love you through this thing. Whether the abused or the abuser who wants to get right with those who you've abused, whatever the situation, you come in confidence. Amen? We can trust God for this. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all God's grateful people said, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for hope, forgiveness, and a new life, a new chance, a new start, and for the healing of hearts and minds and memories, Lord. And also for the setting free of those who have done the abuse. So bring conviction, Lord, genuine faith and repentance, even as you bring to those who've been abused healing and hope and grace, Lord. Use us at Calvary as a family that loves you and loves each other, even as we enter this wonderful time of business, your business, Lord, together. after this service. May that spirit of love and grace permeate as you do a great work in making us more like Jesus. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.